We're reading this evening in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 19.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah deserved to receive strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in faith.
Well, the sage of those who went to bed last night, we were considering Isaiah 42, where the wonderful picture of God's servant, his own son, to set the course, my servant. We thought we might follow on this with considering Abraham and Moses and David, persons whom God described as my servants. He addresses them all in this way, my servant. And this is what is particularly on our minds. That we might see the distinctive features of service that God would desire for each one of us. Now, tonight it's very difficult to get the scriptures in a concise sense from the Old Testament to refer to the subject, because the life of Abraham is so full and we would require to read many chapters. So I thought a few references in Hebrews would at least introduce the subject to us. This great man of faith, who is described as a friend of God as well as his servant, and see from this man's life features for our encouragement and help today. I think we can pursue it in three ways: Abraham's call and his obedience, and his faith, perhaps in a fourth sense, intimate, happy relations he had with God. The background of his call is very important. Noah was a man who God supported in a remarkable way, and yet he failed so sadly at the end of his life, and following upon this, we find the features of self-will and rebellion that come to light in Babylon. Now it's just in a setting like that when God solemnly speaks to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and calls him out from that scene to be his servant. And I think the two main features we have to concentrate on this is that God has in mind securing for himself a race of people who will be patterned after this wonderful servant. Circumcision was to be the sign of this nation, that they were separated to God, and they were also governed by the fact that solemnly they owed their origin to God, and were moving on to a land prepared for them by God. This made them a unique people, a favored people, and Abram is the one who introduced this race. And along with this, his own personal faith and obedience, his whole character is a sample of what the people are to be. If we can pursue these lines, I'm sure we'll get some help for our souls as we go along. The call of any servant is perhaps the most important fact that he has to face. If we receive a call from God, then we can be sure that God will sustain us in the service that he gives us. This call is unmistakable in Abram's life and in more persons in the scriptures, but we can see clearly it's a most important part in any person's life. To receive clearly this call from God to serve him in a distinct way.
Will you say that you refer to Genesis 12?
Yes. We can't understand this apart from the sovereignty of God. There's nothing revealed to us about the life of Abram, whether it was moved by the living. We do know that he lived in a scene of idolatry, according to the Testament of Joshua. He lived in a scene that was characterized by idol worship. And this, of course, is the refusal of God and the rights of God. And yet this man is chosen by God to be his servant.
You mentioned Abram's own personal faith. Suppose that faith is God given, say this faith is God given to anyone who believes.
Yes, and the answer to it, of course, is where we come into the responsible sign.
Yes.
No other person in our locality got this opportunity, but to Abram especially came this call from God to go out. According to Hebrews, in faith, he answered to this call. In one sense, while expressing the sovereignty of God, it also shows the wonderful dignity and privilege that has been bearing Abram that he should be chosen for this particular service. And as we said last night, it's always an honor, always a privilege to serve God.
Is it possible to take from these words concerning Abraham personally the principle that only as delivered can we acceptably serve God?
Only as delivered. Did you say?
Yes.
Yes, I'm sure that's right. Some might say, well, you keep in amongst the Chaldeans, the seven men are there. They need help to get clear of idolatry. But God has something distinct for his servant, and we'll find that we can remember going through the life of Abraham, that again and again, God steers his servant away from intermingling with any other. You think of him connected with Egypt, in the famine, and in connection with Caleb.
He was called, wasn't he, to another sphere entirely, leaving idolatry and all the inroads of the God of this world. He was called out to the place that God chose for him.
Quite so. This is what we said earlier, George, that God had in mind now that there was to be a nation distinctly called by Himself. They would have the sign of circumcision, they would be moving on to a land created by God Himself, and they were to be a distinct race. Before Babylon came in, they said they were all one language, and all of this produced was a mass of opposition to God and nothing for His glory. Now, God confounded that, and having this in mind, that He would have a race for Himself, He called out Abram. Abram, who was to be the founder of that race, and also was to be the pattern for it.
Of course, the chapter 11 tells us that Terah took Abraham and his grandson, and he moved first to this. So obviously there was something about this family, wasn't there? Some way they had heard God speaking to them, haven't they? Do you agree with this or not?
Well, all that we know from Scripture is that the message comes direct to Abram. However much the others may have been governed by some feature I don't know, Scripture's silent about.
Well, doesn't it just say that they left the Chaldeans and that they were moving towards Canaan, doesn't it?
Yes, but the call is not to hear.
No.
It's to Abram.
Yes. There's a distinct call, but there is a movement. You see what I'm trying to say? There is some voice having something that's spoken to the family,
hasn't it? Well, maybe. I don't know. Because Scripture doesn't say anything about it, what God said to hear. But it's so definite what He said to Abram. And in Hebrews 11, and in the beginning of chapter 12, we have the distinct call to Abram to get out of the covenant. And we can see definitely this happens, Scripture says so.
This is where we begin tonight, this is an important mark for the sermon. It says here, when we were called to go out to your day.
That's it.
And the Scriptures speak of the obedience of faith, which fits in with the chapter in particular, is one, isn't it?
Quite so.
In Acts chapter 7, we are told that the God of glory appeared unto Israel.
Yes.
And it was that which gave character to the place to which he moved to, wasn't it? He looked for the city whose builder and maker was God.
And doesn't this expect in Acts 7, the God of glory, stand over in sharp contrast to the idols that Abraham was connected with? He was familiar. All those idols that were there and out of the Chaldees, they all paled into insignificance when compared to the God of glory. And of course, this was a tremendous impetus to Abram to get him out of the Chaldees. He had never had an idol speak to him before. They were dumb. But when the God of glory spoke, he spoke in such a way that Abram had to move, compelled to move, although it certainly gave the credit for his obedience. You want to say something, Norman?
If perchance the servant of God hears the call of God, and his relatives take account of it and look with favor upon it, he's got to move still personally in individual faith and independence of them. The moment came in Abram's history, he had to tarry till that minor thing was dealt with in the government of God. And it's important that if any one of us is to move in the service of God, we've got to move in personal faith, whether our relatives will go all the way or not.
Right.
It's very important, this dear brethren, because there's this blessed, apparently paradoxical statement here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into. Have you ever known anybody go out into? He was called to go out into. The call of God has a dual character. It's separated on the one hand. And it's attracting from the other, isn't it? Because God doesn't call his servants into a vacuum, does he?
So
he set something very positive before them.
Yes.
And the great thing, of course, is my faith.
Right, so.
My faith. His father and mother were hung by nature, but he went by faith.
Very important. One thing that Michael drew attention to earlier, the fact that he had to be delivered from this sphere in order to serve God in another sphere with another land in view, it's very, very important. There is a tendency today to think that we can reach people better if we come down to their level. Now, this is in the language of scriptures. We reach people when we maintain God's level. And I don't see any use in trying to come down to the level of people in order to reach them for their soul salvation or for their spiritual welfare. It's possible to be a Christian in the height of New Testament teaching without altering your clothes or your fashion of hair or any other way, to conform to scriptural principles with a Christian demeanor and dignity is more important than anything else. And this can be maintained properly by any Christian in any place at any time, and this can be a help. There was one thing I meant to mention at the beginning was that one of the things God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 was, I want you to be a blessing. I will make you a blessing. Now this should be one of the distinctive features of a servant, to be a blessing to others. Not in himself, but what the Lord does through. And this, of course, is obvious in the light of Abraham. We are still getting the remembrance of Abraham's faithfulness today. He's a blessing to us, the father of the faithful. His life is an encouragement and a help to us.
Would you not say the two principal things attached to faith is obedience and works?
Well, faith and works are the two things by which Abraham was justified. James tells us he was justified by works, and Paul tells us he was justified by faith. And there's no clash in these two statements, but what's definitely true.
Do you imply, Mr. Wallace, that everyone who is a Christian has the call of God in the same way as Abraham?
Perhaps not in such a distinctive way, in the sense that Abraham is a unique place in Scripture, the only one that I know of who's called the friend of God. And we must always have that point. But there's no doubt at all that we're all called upon to serve God. Everyone. God didn't call us out from this world just to save us and take us home to glory. He requires us. We are necessary for him in this world to express his mind to others. Now the field of service, baby, and wine. But there's something for each one of us to do in the service of God. There are those, of course, who have a very important part. Not necessarily those who do the most stealing. I'm not saying that's the most important part. Question of what the place that God gives a servant.
So the servant does not say, I wish to do. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
And so, that's very important, as Saul said in Damascus Road. There is another way, of course, glorious, where we are exhorted to covet earnest for the best gifts, simply for the functioning of matters in the assembly. But this would be under the direction of the Lord.
There is a way then in which each individual has a special word from the Lord in relation to his service.
I would think so.
It's not a generalization. It's something that the Lord will bring to you personally.
I think this is a secret matter between you and God, and you pray about it, and you seek that desire would be enlarged, and then intelligently you would apply yourself to it.
This word obedience, I understand, it means to hearken submissively. I think, seeing we have the full revelation of God now in our hands, the thing is to be submissive to the word of God.
Yes.
And this will mark our service for him.
Yes.
The obedience of faith.
Quite so.
The call to Abram was not from idolatry, really, was it? The center of the call was the country to which he went in his glory. Come out from where he was, but it mentioned nothing about idols. It seems to me that the point that he got firmly in his mind was that he was called of God to go to a country that he would show him and indicate to him. Surely this is the call of God even to us today.
Quite so.
We leave idolatry, we leave things behind, but the object before us is the country to which we go.
Well, you remember what it says about the Thessalonians, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. We're indebted to the last chapter of Joshua that tells us that Abram was in the midst of idolatry. And we know that he was called out from that scene. But according to Acts 7, which we've already quoted, it was the God of glory who appeared to him. This is the important thing. Dear brethren, isn't it a wonderful thing that today persons like ourselves have the privilege to serve God? What can be more dignified or wonderful that young and old have the privilege to serve God? We may not be called into such an outstanding place as Abraham was, but wherever we are, in our home, in our work, in the meeting, all our lives, in some way, we can serve God. It's a wonderful privilege, a wonderful honor.
The term for the believer in this translation is that they serve the Lord Christ, isn't it? That brings the divinity again.
Yes.
So all these references that have been made draw attention to something which you commented on towards the end of the reading last night concerning even Christ himself, that his ears were only to hear the word of his Father, and his eyes only for the direction of his Father. Now it says at the end of verse 8 of Abraham, not knowing whither he went, but it doesn't say, for example, not knowing whom he was following, because Acts 7, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, Joshua 24, to which you are referring. I took Abraham, your father, all emphasized, but no, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He well enough knew the person after whom he was going. And there's a lot to be emphasized in that, isn't there?
Yes, I think that's very important, Michael. We see in the life of Abraham a feature that's most attractive. Sometimes we think it verges on the miraculous, where we see Abram talking in a familiar way with God. And because we aren't accustomed to this kind of thing, we think, well, this must have been marvelous. God speaking face to face with Abram. And then it would seem that this was a constant thing in those days, a thing that wasn't but miraculous. It was a thing, a way which God revealed himself to his servants, and he spoke with them. Now, because of sin, this has been lost. But thank God, because Christ has died, and he now occupies the right hand of God, all this can be put to us today in faith, and by the power of the Spirit, that we can speak to God, get our directions from God, know what he wants us to do, and if they do it, it's still open to us.
It was important for Abraham to know it, and he didn't know where he was going. But I think the important factor lay that God had made the promise, and he was sure they did. And I suppose, really, the development of any servant, it rests upon the revelation of God to his soul.
We find this really enlarged in the life of Abraham and Bob, the wonderful way in which he learned God. I think there's a richness in the life of Abraham that we don't get in the life of Jacob. But the man's faith, he used God in a more intimate way than Jacob did, a more varied way. All the various titles of God that were used in connection with the life of Abraham indicates this. The happy, familiar terms in which he knew God.
You would say that fact that there was the essential basis of service in the fact of being in the right place and having communion. I believe the tent and the altar were the basic fundamentals to know there was a man of God and to have the support of God.
Well,
everything other four stones had to take place.
You'll find it if you read it out there in Genesis that those altars come to light after communication with God.
Right.
That obviously Abraham knew what was necessary at that juncture. If God imparted something to him, then it was his duty, I use that word advisedly, to respond to God in gratitude by sacrificing the altar. And his tent, of course, the well-known feature of pilgrimage.
The analogy would be, in our case, a girl that seeks the pilgrimage as a privilege of being service. You don't get service mentioned, do you, to become the current chapter of Romans. There's a tremendous what has to follow before we exalt the service.
Well, the Lord, in his teaching, in his day, he can't serve God and mammon, is indicating that there's a clear line of demarcation. That if we want to serve God, we must give up other things. Now this is a principle in Abraham's day. He can't serve God the way God wants him to serve in Chaldea, none of the Chaldeans. He's got to get out because God has something else in mind.
So the greatest necessity really for a child to be a servant is to be thoroughly delivered.
Yes. You'll find this in the history of Abraham. He thought that all God's promises were bound up in Israel. And he had to be delivered from that.
I say that the call here is in relation to the inheritance, the country and all. We have in our chat there. And there are two occasions in Romans 8 where you get the call in relation to us, where it says, we do know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to purpose. And it's further down, but whom he has predestinated, these he also has called.
Yes.
So there is a very distinct calling in relation to this movement. Each one that has reached each one of us, if you will, God's purpose. And according to what he has predestinated us to.
Right, so. And we should keep this clear, Mary. This is what God had in mind for Abraham, that he might be the father of a distinct race.
Yeah.
And this race is in the mind of God all the time. And we'll find in every other servant that God calls, dovetails into this plan.
Even today.
Even today. Particularly in Abraham's case, Israel, and then widening out, of course, in the full scope of the promise made to him. But Abraham lived in relation to that call. He had to be adjusted, he made mistakes, but the end product was a servant who was worthy of the name, the friend of God.
Yes. I'm indebted to Mr. Willie Potts in these verses that were read for pointing out the call, the country and the city.
Very good.
I got it from Willie Potts.
Still very good.
The level of Hebrew stresses the bleeding of the dead, doesn't it? But in Genesis 12, it says, not only his own country, but he had to leave his kindred. And more than that, he had to leave his father's house. So in other words, the call of God means that he and his wife alone stepped out on his path, doesn't it?
Yes.
And surely this still stands good. You can't take other people along with you. It's only as we hear it and seem to step out into it, we step out into it very individually, don't we? In other words, what I was trying to point out, it started as a family thing, but this wasn't good enough. Whatever it meant, he had to leave that lot, didn't he? Even that select little company of Tira and the immediate family, he had to leave that lot as well and
go and ask his own with his wife, don't you?
Quite so. We find a similar principle in the New Testament when the Spirit of God said in Acts 13, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry or for the work that I called. Now they worked. And another man was along them, John Mark. The Spirit didn't say anything about him, but he went. Now the destiny time came and John Mark turned back. Now, Barnabas and Saul might have been influenced by John. Well, if he's one back, so are we. But then they were obedient to the call of the Spirit. And it happens so often where persons who are not called so often break down and turn back. Now, none of us can boast, of course, we don't know the Bible's truth. All that we can do is we can say that in grace we will seek to answer to the call of God.
And here it is not.
In the second chapter of the Epistle of James, he's telling of being a friend of God. And if we read that's what the Lord said to his own John 15, remember, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I think the same distinction that Abraham wrote in these verses that we're going through tonight. Doing what God has commanded him, questioning questions, but going on in faith.
Quite so. And this is important, David. The relationship between the servant and God wasn't one of distance. It was a friendly relationship. Even above God. I think this is involved in their attention. And of course, there's no question about how much God put for Abraham. He speaks about the I know him, I know what he'll do. And then when it came to the supreme sacrifice in offering up his son, how pleased God was. And all these things are important, that the relationship between us and God is not one simply of being ordered to do things because God wants us to do it. This is important, this is true. But more than this, there's a happy relationship that exists between us. And in the carrying out of the service, love is operating.
Isn't it a remarkable thing that in considering the call of Abraham and of course we want to look at Moses tomorrow night, all these servants who were called of God, the whole content of Scripture is written for our learning because we are called of God. We are called to a high and holy destiny. Therefore all these examples are given to us to show the character and quality which is necessary for us to answer to in order to fulfill our calling through grace.
I'm sure this is right. I think there are three references to a calling, a high calling, holy calling, heavenly calling, is that right? Maybe more. That's the right way. And these are all features connected with our calling. Just as Abraham was called out, we've been called out. We talk about the church, the assembly. The very term means called out ones. Persons called out from this world, this association, this politics, other things that makes up this world. We've been called out from this to be a separate, distinct people for God and to serve Him in this world. The great teacher in Christianity isn't the preaching of the gospel to save our souls and take us to heaven. Thank God for that. That's marvelous, wonderful. But then God has called us out by the gospel. This is the calling of Romans 8, isn't it?
Quiet.
He called us out from this world that we might represent God. What a wonderful privilege for him.
Yes, but more than call us out from and merely to represent him, but he has in view a tremendous purpose in relation to this man whose blessedness and blessing will fill the earth, and ours in relation to a true servant who will fill the universe.
Yes.
The speaker had this conduct and it says he dwelt in tents, but why does it bring him his congenial living? To capture these two, his son, grandson, and son, with him in the tent.
I think you'll find in a few scriptures where they both are linked with him and God speaks of them as his servants. My servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, they were the fathers. These three persons had intimate dealings with God. God appeared to them. I think this is why Joseph isn't described as one of the fathers. God never appeared to him in the same way as he did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because there was something special about these three that God had in mind. And this is a very wide subject. But what we're concentrating on is Abraham as described as the servant of God and the future that came to light in him.
On the face of things, naturally speaking, it was a poor exchange for Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to where we find it in verse 9. He was a tent dweller. He was a pilgrim. He was a stranger. He had nothing. All that Abraham got in this promised land was a tool. And I didn't know anything about it really. Pretty miserable exchange. The Christians get anything here?
Is that the false known look at that expression in verse 9? He sojourned in the land of promise as
yes.
In a strange country.
Yes, it's foreign country. It wasn't Israel.
Abraham with two commendations, and I would cite the certain right to qualify for them. The one that we've already mentioned, twice mentioned in the Old Testament, once in the New, that he was a friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think that in itself was quite sufficient for any sacrifice he made when he came out from out of the Chaldees, and any sacrifice he made in his responsibility to the servant. The other one was a testimony that was given to him by the sons of Heth. Thou art a prince among us. What is the difference from the testimony that walked up in Sodom and Gomorrah? What a terrible testimony he got. But he was a man who was so dignified by God that God was pleased with him, and others were pleased with him. They took account of what was in this remarkable man of faith and obedience and dignity. This is something we're qualifying for, brethren. It's better than the degrees of the world.
Is Abraham's service then living for God in verse 9 and waiting for God in verse 10?
Yes, I'm sure that's true, it is. He said no word from God, there's no question about it. When God said no good thing, he did it without a question. And I've said often, humbly, it's not something to say with any sense of elation, it's something to say with shame, that any failure in my life has been caused through disobedience. Remember, this was the secret of Abraham's success. He was obedient. When God said to him, do something, he did it. How often have we felt impressed to do something? We know what to do, and we don't do it. And we suffer ourselves, and so does the servants of God. The whole end of the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, is that those who want to do anything for God have to be obedient.
It would seem that the termination of their sojourn, the stranger's program, was these died in faith, not having received the promise, but they waited for a city whose builder and architect was God. And it's yet to come, ours yet to come, who walk in the light of another city.
Right.
Yes, whether it was Abraham's situation or ours, and ours is the greatest concern, really, to us anyway, to me. It's in faith. And if it's in faith, you've got nothing to put your hand on. There's nothing material, there's nothing tangible. There are some Christians tonight under a bed. For Christ's sake, someone who left the best things of this world for Christ, the suffered world, the new one had trusted in the might of the world. And they were prepared. What marked this man Abraham, as well as others who are eventually mentioned, is that he looked ahead, wasn't he? As a matter of fact, our blessed Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham learned, we little credit Abraham with the life that God gave him. He learned that which God had promised him when he called him to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he wouldn't get it till Christ was his. Now faith is waiting for the Son of God to get his rights.
Quite so.
That's 1 Thessalonians 1, to wait for his Son from heaven, isn't it?
Quite so.
And so faith would move on in the absence of temporal, transient, and material reward, resting in God and waiting God's time. That's what marked these men.
Yes.
He made an exchange of palace in earlier called days for a tent in Canaan. But in tents.
What seems to be striking really that those who were the heirs of faith, the true value of the Abraham and the way you have it. Here are three generations, his own son and his grandson, and they're in the tent. We've got to bow our heads on the feet of the and our families. They're not with us, so here's a man of God, he's got the wisdom. They're all in it. You've got no question of preaching in that land, it's a question of living godly life. Living in the enjoyment of the whole, and acting according to the whole. And whatever was happening, we look at. You have a beautiful picture now of Sarah, she's going to bring all the things. But nevertheless, Sarah's the whole family. The great thing was what life existed, it was valuable. And this, I suppose, trying to be a good and important factor in our lives. What does exist, the Lord says, hold it fast. Hold it fast. Well, are you valuable than what's existed? Is there all sons so that they meet again? Encouraging. And all we need, we all need encouragement.
Well, I'm sure that Abraham was something that you even value for when he refused to take anything from the king's son.
Yes.
He said, I lifted up my hand to the Most High. I don't need anything from you. And then immediately there was a recompense from God. Walk before me, Abraham. I will be your reward. And this is the recompense that the man of faith gets today. He's not serving in this life that he's wanting something from God. He's serving God because it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And God upholds his servant, looks after the servant, and maintains the servant. Now, if Abraham was tested in faith, and I'm sure we all did, I feel convinced of this. God made a wonderful promise to him, and as yet, he had no son. And yet it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When there was no evidence of God fulfilling his promise.
Yeah.
And then we find Ishmael comes along, and Abraham said, well, this is the realization of the promises. This is the man who's going to be my heir, things are going to flow from him. And God said, no, this man's got to go. Now, this is another severe test. If my seed is going to be such a wonderful blessing, and time to come, I've got to have a son. Why dispense with this one? This isn't God's mind. He has a distinct nation in mind. And so he gets Abram still further. But Abram does get a seed, his own son, his well-known son. And God says, offer him up for sacrifice. And Abram never questioned God. What an example of faith.
It says in the scriptures, they require the servant and the man who wants faith.
It says
in the scriptures that it is requiring the servant and the man who wants faith.
Quite so. And apart from belief in God and faith in God, there seems to be another confidence in God that goes along with Abraham.
in all his thinking. And it's because of this confidence, isn't it, that he has in God, that he can do the things that he did do,
quite so. Quite so. I'm sure of that when the God of glory spoke to Abram in the cloud of Calvary, there was a communication that made a basis in Abram's soul for every movement to follow. He acquired a confidence in God that helped him to move forward in faith. We talk about Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. I'm sure when the God of glory appeared to Abram in Arabic colony, it was akin to what Saul experienced on the Damascus Road. And from that point, he never wavered.
And that's plain then why it is that all have not this outstanding confidence, although they tread the path.
Well, since you asked that, the next thing that comes to mind is George Muller's reply, who was perhaps one of the most outstanding men of faith in the history of the church since the Apostles' time. There would be any question about that. And someone said to George Muller, "You have a special kind of faith." "No," he says, "I have the same faith that everyone has, but I make it work." Now, no one has a distinctive gift of faith. No one has something distinctive that's beyond that of others. Although I should be correct in that. I think he does say what a gift of faith is, that right, Norman?
Yes, to one the gift of faith.
Yes. But what I mean is that no one is prohibited from exercising faith. That such a one has a gift of faith beyond mine. Faith in God can work for anyone, provided they prepare to put that faith to the test.
I think probably what would help the Brooker happen would be the end of verse 9. There was a certain characteristic about Sarah, which probably not with you and I in the faith. I'll read the last part of verse 11. She judged in faith what promised. Oh, and this was this was something that faith made it really live. She had no doubt about the blessed one who had said so. She judged in faith. Now, brethren, the way and the sense of way. What God has said in his word, because that's our faith. But nothing beyond that, but the word is. The one accepted simply believe.
Would you not say that if we really desire this confidence and this faith, that faith to Abel, that will receive it? I think that it is possible. I think that it is possible. We don't see it sufficiently and desire to walk in the spirit of faith.
I think the principle of it is to him that acts, more should be given. If I am not praying with what I've got, the Lord will not wish anything more. But if I trade with one of them, there'll be a development.
Yes, the test that God gave to Abram in Genesis 22 came near the end of his life, when he had proved faithful in many other things.
Well, and I think really that God, he couldn't in his own feelings hide from Abraham a thing, because there was nothing really to worry about. Even when the crisis in the world was coming, he couldn't do with Abraham.
It was amazing, wasn't it, that in the offering of Isaac, "Take now thy son," God's language, "thy only son," the very breathing out of what was in the heart of God in relation to his son. For when you come to the verses that you're quoting, Frank, in 17, "And he who has received to himself the promises of an earth, his only begotten son," the hatred of God himself comes out in the man of faith.
And so,
didn't the Lord tell the disciples that have they appeared as a grain of mustard seed, they could remove a mountain?
Yes.
So it's the exercise of the faith that increases the faith, surely.
It's very, very testing sometimes, but often we so often make mountains get larger and larger instead of getting them removed. We don't exercise this faith as we ought to. I think we should remember, if you mentioned Brother Bob said about Sarah and her faith, yet she failed just as Abraham failed. They both thought. And God made communication to them that they would have a son, and this son would be the beginning of this race that God had in mind. They both laughed. And they both failed in this matter. Came a time, of course, when Sarah was more spiritual than Abraham. Get the word straight out. And this is a big encouragement to the sisters too. And always the men who are prominent in faith, sometimes the sisters are before the husbands in this matter of faith. But anyway, the end result was reached. And in the life of Abraham, I don't say it's encouraging to see the features of failure, but they indicate that Abraham is a man of himself, so he can make mistakes. But the end product is something to be really desired. To have this wonderful intimacy with God and to leave something in your life that stands and is a lasting influence. This is what's the end of the CIA. We hope to see this also in David and in Moses. They left something that stood the test of time.
The equating faith with service, thinking of the incident when the Lord was coming down from the glory one, the disciples had attempted to cast out a demon. No doubt, having attempted it, they had faith that they could do it. But there was something lacking, wasn't there? The Lord had to say to them, "Know ye not that this kind goeth out, not out, except by prayer and fasting."
Right, so. And I feel that the life of Abraham, just to keep us this, we're all so familiar with the quotations in Scripture that represent faith, and it's so wonderful. We have to see if we only have a grain of mustard seed, then we can do wonderful things. And we all believe this, every one of us. The Scripture says so it must be true. And many other instances in the Bible. But the moment we come up against a difficulty, we get obsessed with the difficulty and we forget about faith. Now, what God wants us to do is to put this faith into activity, as we've already been quoted, the obedience of faith. Make this faith work. God ready to express himself, if only we would express ourselves.
I think, though, that both in the case of the brother and God, and yourself have presented to us, one with Sarah, and now with the offering up of Isaac, the whole school of discipline of God, whether with our father Abraham, or us in this wilderness scene, is in view of new creation or resurrection. She was dead naturally. The offering of Isaac was death coming in. He was received again as in the power of resurrection. So our lives have to be governed in view of the call, in view of what God's going to fill this universe with. And faith lays hold of God, the unseen, and it makes it as real and as powerful as it is.
Quite so. I think we should keep this in mind, Ellie, that God wanted something distinctive to come to life from Abel. He was the one that God used to begin this race, and he wanted it to be distinctive. Now it was in Abel, but it was through a pathway of discipline and trial and error on Abel's part until finally the end product was reached. But it was so distinctive that God could name him the friend of God. Now, this is what God wants in us. He wants a distinctive people in this world, marked by the features of Christ. The one we saw last night was preeminent, the servant, the perfect servant. Now, he wants us to be distinctive in the same way. Not by our speech or our dress or any other way, but in what we are, as formed out of the features of Christ. This is what distinctive would God.
Would you not say, Mr. Wallace, that every individual believer, his faith is tried day by day?
I'm sure it is. God has always the right to test his faith. He does test.
Because Peter tells us the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold.
Yes.
And it will be tried by fire. By the holy righteous God.
Right.
For he is coming in from the third God in Romans 4. Put it in here, man. he staggered not at the promise of God for him, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We come into the last 7, and God of glory is there with him. Now there seems to be an answering word of faith in Abraham's heart as he takes to heart that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and this gave glory to God.
And so also, I think this is connected with the altar today, that the communication being made, then staggered, he gave glory to God, he offered up praise to God. Serving him, no matter what capacity we call upon to serve, is not an onerous thing or a burdensome thing. We want to try and preserve this in our souls, that to serve God is an honorable, dignified service for any child of God. But along with it was a happiness and joy that causes us to respond to God in worship and in praise.
Is that what our Lord says in Hebrews? Without patriotism, it is impossible to please God. Yet we can't explain what patriotism is, can we? Because it's an inward thing towards God, isn't it?
Well, I suppose it's right to say that it's difficult to explain the opening of Hebrews 11 in the case of some measure of what it is, that it makes unseen things real and causes people to move in a way that nature wouldn't move. And this is what faith does. And it's all connected with the knowledge of God. If you haven't the knowledge of God, I can't see how you can exercise faith. He that believes that God is, that's not correct, I'm not quoting correctly.
He that cometh
to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently search him out.
Now that's what Mark every individual in this chapter. See, what we're reading in Hebrews actually, when it's Abraham or anybody else for that matter, it's by faith.
Yes.
It's what faith does. This chapter does not engage us with what they did without faith. And they did some awful things. It's what faith did.
Right.
I'll just say this, by the way, it's up the line of the reading. It's rather interesting to observe, dear brethren, there's not a mark of failure in the 11th of Hebrews. And that may rise from this blessed fact that in Hebrews 10, God has said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. So what we have here is the history of what faith in God leads men to do for God. And whilst there's that which was peculiar to Abraham positionally as the beginner of this remarkable family of people, there were marks about him that will mark you and mark me if we open faith. There are 3 simple marks, and just draw attention to them briefly. In regard to Abraham in Genesis 13, one of them is, he was a tent man, he was separate from the ornate and established order of things that surrounded him. He dwelt in a tent. In fact, that's here in verse 9. Not only so, you've just been referring to the fact that he had an altar. If he was a separate man, he was a worshipping man. And he wasn't only a worshipping man, because he called on the name of the Lord. He was a dependent, confident man, wasn't he? And this is what faith leads to in Abraham and in anybody in this room or elsewhere tonight. It's what faith does. But it devotes us to the service of God. And the service of God, dear brethren, may it not mean for us all crossing the seas and doing mighty exploits. It just means living for God every day. That the glory of his Son.
That was the very thing on that Abraham was young then. It wasn't what he had to do for God. It was simply to be able to live for God in the land of Canaan. So he couldn't do it. He broke down. You and I are in the land of Canaan. Another thing can supply our soul down here. May the water not break. Can we live by faith? If there is any enjoyment like these ones in verse 13, because I believe that's what energized the faith, kept
delivered his birth. Verse 13, there are four cultures that took them right out of the end. They didn't break down, they went right down to the end. There's four things in verse 13. His own, not having received the promise, seeing the Father, persuaded him, embraced him, and first of the strangers and pilgrims. This was him.
Yes.
We mentioned that these various servants, some of them did have failure, but of course the failure is not emphasized. And I think this failure is not the man, this is the one pointed out in the sermon, that the Lord was a perfect servant, and he was therefore always able of all other servants. But this is the good standard of service above us. The women are right into us. But as we mentioned, it's the faith of character around them, which is available to us.
This is the whole object of the 11th of Hebrews being written, that we might receive encouragement from it, and so have our footsteps quickened to walk as they walk. This is the whole object of this chapter. There's another interesting chapter in the Old Testament, since Norman got attention to the fact that no failure is mentioned here. In one of the last chapters of the book of Numbers, we have a whole list of the different stopping places connected with the journeying of the children of Israel. And not once do you find failure mentioned anywhere. Because God's taking account of the positive movements of his people, not so much of the sign of responsibility. In other lists, you do find it mentioned that certain places may fail. But in this particular chapter, God is seeing his people moving in a positive way. Now, this is important. When life's over, God's not going to occupy us with the failures we made in the light of responsibility. He's going to view them rightly at the judgment seat of Christ as circumstances that we passed through and perhaps failed in order that we might move forward. Now, we're not just putting a premium on failure. Failure was very little in the light of it. But he benefited from his failures and moved forward in the positive light of faith.
In verse 15, if they have been mindful, doesn't it show you have a single eye and a purpose of heart? Doesn't this characterize the servant Abraham? Isn't this the essential qualification or feature for every servant?
Yes, I'm sure this is right today. And I want to reflect this point again. I want to emphasize it, that once Abraham received his call from God, this characterized his life. This gave him the singleness of heart. Now, he made mistakes, that God recalled him to his own mind. And again, his servant was brought back to this point that God had in mind for him. This distinctive part. And he didn't allow him to get mixed up with the Egyptians or anyone else. He said, I have this in mind for my servant, and I want to maintain him here. And he passed him through circumstances. Thank God Abraham responded in the right way. He responded in faith and in his confidence in God. Oh, how much we need this today, confidence in God. To keep our faith in the right paths, that we might be here for the pleasure of God.
Wasn't it true of many of the servants of God asking the mission, that as they moved up and down the country, they only took a single faith?
Yes, well. That's the more faith than I have, Lord.
Not knowing where they went. Yes. They were waiting for the Lord to move them on from faith to faith. They didn't plan their return journey themselves.
Well, this is very important. Yes, I recognize that this is a feature that you can know more about. I said last night, we were reading the Acts at home, and we discovered God speaking to his servants, now go here. Didn't say anything about just staying there a week. Just you go there. And there's some work to do, and the servant goes. I suppose many will know incidents in the lives of servants who have experienced this kind of thing, and it's something to be desired. To be so consciously under the direction of God that you're accomplishing his will for his glory and for the blessing of others.
And it takes the power of God for any man or woman to stand apart from the present course of things, looking for that blessed moment when Christ comes into his own and they are sharing the inheritance with him.
Yes. The more you are entangled with things here, Norman, the more difficult it's going to be for God's voice to get through to you.
Yes. Isn't that the importance of those 15? They weren't meant for the face of the kingdom. Paul says, forget the things which are past. They didn't even know to leave it, they forgot about it. I'm a Christian, I've been kind of working for 40 years, they're still talking about where they were in the back. They're talking about the time back. Well, this is out of it, they forgot about it. They're not going to be able to talk. I think that it's negative in verse 15, but the positive is in verse 16. The problem is there, let the rest in verse 16.
God answered you of the Philippians 3, which is saved from verse 15, that Abraham had arrived as a judgment of the Chaldees, and therefore he would never have occasion again to think of returning, would he?
There's never the slightest evidence in the life of Abraham that he ever desired to go back to our Chaldees. Not a single evidence of it. He went out in obedience to the call of God, and he stayed out. He hadn't any desire to go back to it. He had something better. The company of God, the knowledge of God, the experience he had. This was all more to Abraham than other colleagues. No need to stretch your imagination and think what he had there. It doesn't matter what he had, whether much or little. The fact is that God called him out from that and gave him something infinitely better than existed where he was. And this is where we are today. Mm-hmm. Any person who believes that the world has something better to offer than what God can offer doesn't understand who God professes to believe.
I just see the pattern of your Bible. We can see the pattern contradiction that they embrace something that they haven't received. But they receive it in faith.
In faith, yes. Now this is why it was so new to Abraham. He embraced it. God made him a promise, and now he's faced with this. God said to him, now kill the one, that the promise is now going to be fulfilled. Because there was no other evidence of God's promise being fulfilled apart from Isaac. And God said, now you kill the one, that the promise is now going to be fulfilled. And without hesitation, Abraham stuck to do.
I suppose there's a similarity in what we do to Abraham. Why do we look at the things which we have seen? The man in the world says that's an impossibility. Faith is perfectly true. Well, we know we can see the things, but only by faith. But in the rest of the book, they're all recorded here. You see, perfectly clear.
It speaks about God's dispensation which is in faith. Yes, it is. All the things that we believe in are only through the faith. We've never seen the Lord. Thank God we know what he is. If we're Christians, we know something about it in our lives.
It seems according to verse 16, the heart was in the right place. It wasn't just simply the mind, it was the heart, the desire. And I think, brother, this just come home to work. What's my desire? They desired it. Wasn't it the new world? Of course the new world had no desire. We all know what they say. What's our desire?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's a good thing as well in verse 16 to see the result of their desire.
That's what it is.
Wherefore God is not ashamed, yes, to be called their God. Yes.
The intermingling we've spoken about shows clearly in the life of Abram that he benefited from his experience of Hagar, and all that came to light in it when he sends Eliezer to get a wife for his son. Because he said, now, if you can't get one kindred with Isaac, come back. Because I don't want any intermingling. And it showed how evidently Abram had learned this lesson, and he wanted the seed kept distinct, because this was God's mind, and now he was fully that one with God's mind. There was no question of coming aside from it. I know how important this is today, to see the distinctive pathway that God has called us to, and to seek in faith to follow it. And of course, we can expect difficulties just as Gabriel met them, thank God that his faith overcome.
Would you say that the call is one thing, but the obedience and the faith are the whole length of the journey?
Right, Peter, yes. We one day decide that everyone here in this room, that they are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are called to a life of service to God. They are responsible to obey. They are responsible to represent God. The Lord said to the disciples, by extension to yourself, ye are not of the world. Now, whether we are engaged in one way or it is or not, this holds true. We don't belong to the world. We belong to another realm. We belong to Christ. We are moving on to the world. We are not of this world. Now, God would desire that we would be true to this in all our ways and in all our purposes.